Before we get started this evening, I did want to say that I really appreciate the eldership, the leadership that we have in this congregation. They meet an awful lot of times, I think, in the course of any given week or month, but on the second Sunday of every month in the afternoon, they meet, and also I'm invited to come and participate in that meeting. So there is once a month when I get to see these men at work. And I just wanted to say before we get anything here this evening that the very genuine concern that they have as shepherds for this congregation, for each and every soul that is a member of this congregation, is just really an exemplary and wonderful thing to behold. So I just seen it this afternoon. They deal sometimes with some very thorny problems, difficult problems, some problems that, of course, are of great concern to the individuals involved, and just really appreciate the spirit that they manifest there. But I was getting ready to come up, you know, present this lesson, and what jogged my memory was a comment that Lenny made just, you know, maybe half an hour ago, but they were reviewing some material they had constantly deluged with various books and workbooks and all kinds of things that people want to sell, you know, for congregations to use in their Bible studies. And Lenny made a comment, I can't quite quote it, and I wish I could, because it was just really well done, but it was to the effect that, look, the Bible is the book we study, present itself. And while these other things may be valuable, you know, it's the book that we're trying to get to. And it really rang my chimes, if you will, you know, because the material that we're considering this evening is somewhat difficult. So a little more, you know, difficult nature, and an awful lot of mistakes we made through the years with regard to this great topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if you were here last week, you'll know this has been a kind of a part two. We looked at some information, going to review that again in a few minutes, about that term and about that thing. A baptism that is not in water, John said. He baptized in water, but there was one greater than him. He wasn't even fit to untie his sandals. Jesus alone, who could and would baptize in the Holy Spirit, not in water. And so that term exists rarely in the New Testament. It is, I'll demonstrate this evening, only two times does it ever take place that there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was neither promised nor practiced beyond those two times. There's been no such event for 2,000 years. But a large number of people today, very flippantly and thoughtlessly and without having studied their Bibles the way that Lenny is suggesting, you know, have come to want to apply this term to every experience that they have and all kinds of things that have really muddied the spiritual waters, the doctrinal waters, the truth of God's teaching, particularly in that one realm. So we're going to be looking at a part two, a second time that takes place this evening. And it takes place in a place called Caesarea Maritima. And we have only foundation stones with regard to the harbor, and it's not a lot that has actually been brought to the surface, though more than a lot of places. Still, it was a very large city. It would have been at least 6 tenths of a mile or so, I think, across on the ocean front there, Mediterranean, and deep as well. But this is a fair approximation, I guess, is from Nardi's illustration, that there were three main harbors. They're putting two side by side. I don't think they were maybe in order here. But all of this is an artificial breakwater and structure that Herod the Great had put together with a great theater as well, a palace that he had built there, a temple. You see that in the center of the picture, the big structure there was dedicated to Augustus Caesar, also known as Octavian, long dead, but who was now being venerated as a god. And this was the Roman capital city. So it comes as no surprise that there is a large contingent of Roman soldiers that are stationed in this, the primary city for the Roman government of the first century. And so Peter, of course, in Acts chapter 10, is in Joppa. He's a fair distance away from this location, as a matter of fact. And it takes a couple of days to make the journey to get there. But he has a vision. Cornelius also speaks with angels. Between these two events, the two are going to be brought together, and we're going to be looking at the resultant baptism of the Holy Spirit. It took place in that city so very long ago in just a moment. But before we do, please, everybody, open to the book of Acts. All of our study tonight is going to be in the book of Acts. But let's go back and remember some very important occurrences. The first time that we have a baptism in the Holy Spirit, we have the fulfillment of the promise that had been offered to the apostles. Now, coincidentally, of course, we talked about this in a couple of different contexts and classes recently, and we're certainly going to be spending a lot of time on it next Sunday morning in the Acts class, which I'd be there for that. But we want to start tonight with Acts chapter 1, in that last verse in that first chapter. They drew lots for them. The lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 what? The 11 apostles. They are about 120 people present, but they're in the process of picking a replacement apostle for Judas. So, despite the fact that there are, you know, quite a number of people, an assembly maybe a tiny bit larger than the one we had this morning, that are involved, or at least present, when this apostle is chosen, the focus has returned singularly and exclusively to the apostles at the end of the chapter. Verse 26, they drew lots. The lot fell to Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, grammatically, it is impossible, brethren, to include the 120 in chapter 2, verse 1. Pronouns refer to their closest antecedent. The closest antecedent is 11 apostles. Matthias becomes the 12. So in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, those 12, not the 120, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. In verse 3, there appeared to them, the same 12 men who were the only people in that room, tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, these 12 men. They, in verse 4, the same 12 men, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now note in verse 7, the crowd is amazed and they marvel, saying, why are not all these who are speaking what? Galileans. Every apostle was a Galilean in the book of Acts. Matthias is a Galilean who's also been chosen. Not the 120. There aren't 120 Galileans present. There are 12 Galileans there. And so what we have in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of a promise that we saw in Luke 24 and in the early going of Acts chapter 1 in our Acts class this morning about an event in which there are signs and identifying characteristics of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Also, we'll sometimes use the term Holy Spirit baptism. Note that we are specifically told when that takes place, there is a noise like a violent rushing wind. This is a part of the experience. It is an identifying characteristic of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number two, tongues as of fire. That is the physical presence of a flame of some size, usually depicted as being just a tiny little candle flame, though I doubt that that's even likely. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is a magnificent moment in the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the coming of a promise to bring great power to these men. And it seems kind of self-defeating and a little bit ridiculous to me that they would have a tiny little flickering, you know, lights over their heads. I rather think that they're pretty significant tongues as of fire. And then, thirdly, they spoke in new languages. These were languages and not gibberish. They were able to communicate with other people in those languages. And the great amazement of everybody is that obviously these Galileans didn't know all these languages, hadn't studied all these languages, were not natives to these languages. They had been miraculously endowed. We would say today, for instance, that suddenly one here starts speaking in German and another in Italian and somebody else in French. Not fake. Somebody who had not studied the language, you know, suddenly speaks these fluent languages. Not gibberish, not nonsense noises, languages in which, through which, the gospel is being presented. So, What happened? Grammatically is limited to 12 men who met specific qualifications. They had been with the Lord from the baptism of John till the time of the resurrection. They could only find two that could meet those qualifications. Lots were drawn. Matthias was picked. He replaces Judas. And those 12 men, at some later date, when Acts 2 opens up, are by themselves, that dozen men, all Galileans, when this event takes place. An event that is characterized as having three very unusual, significant, amazing, and miraculous characteristics. Sound like a mighty wind, tongues as of fire, new languages instantly bestowed upon you. Now, with all those things in mind, and they're very important, we're going to now turn all these pages over to Acts chapter 10. Let me just say at the outset, one of the great mistakes that people make trying to understand this second occurrence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that they do not tie the first 18 verses of chapter 11 in with chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a long chapter. There's a lot of verses. It tells this story in very great detail, and actually twice. So it's very important what is going to take place now in Caesarea to this Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius, the first Gentile that is going to receive the gospel, have it presented to him and to his family. Now, we're not going to read the whole, you know, that 10th chapter, and you know the story, I think, right well already. So we're just going to pick up that thread at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Now, brethren, there weren't any babies there. Everybody there was listening to the message. Everybody there was an adult capable of understanding the message and responding to the message. And so, while they're listening, the Holy Spirit, in verse 44, fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And in 45, all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, there's six of them, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. Now, before we go any farther, they're stunned because a thing that they call the gift of the Holy Spirit has been bestowed upon Gentiles. That was just unthinkable. That was just unexpected. That was just such a marvel. How could that be? Now, brethren, instantly you know it's not happened before in this text. So, they are amazed. The Holy Spirit's been poured out in verse 45. But then look at 46. How do they know that this has happened? How do they know what they're seeing? How are they recognizing it, identifying it in verse 46? Or, F-O-R, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So what happened? It went immediate recognition. Never happened to Gentiles. And we know that this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous manifestation because they're suddenly speaking those languages just like we saw in Acts chapter 2. So what we have first here are the signs of the Holy Spirit. And the first one that's mentioned is exactly what took place in Acts 2. At 10, 45, and 46, suddenly these Gentiles are speaking in languages to which they were not born and which they had not studied. Now, if you'll skip to it down to 11:15, though. In chapter 11, Peter's called on the carpet over in Jerusalem because of his treating these Gentiles as being equal with the Jews. It creates a problem for the Jews. They're unhappy with this. So he has to answer for it. You see, we're skipping a lot of verses. I'm trusting you know the material. If not, you can scan it while I'm talking here. But skip down to 11:15, where for the third time these events are related in these adjoining chapters. And in verse 15, Peter says, "As I began to speak..." We were told while he was still speaking in chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Suddenly these guys are miraculously speaking in these languages. Now we're told in verse 15, it was right at the beginning. He had just started speaking to these Gentiles when the Holy Spirit, verse 15, fell upon them. Now note the qualifier in verse 15. The Holy Spirit fell upon them what in your Bible? I've got the New American Standard. Just as he did upon us at the beginning. What's Peter doing? He's answering to the other apostles, us. And he is referencing a thing that is exactly the same as what happened to them. But he adds this phrase, at the what? The beginning. Now, brethren, in between chapters 10 and 11 and chapter 2, has this event ever happened again? No. He doesn't say like it happens every day. He doesn't say like it happens every time somebody's baptized into Christ. He doesn't say like all Christians receive when their sins are forgiven in a baptism in Jesus' name. There's nothing like that. They are astonished that the Gentiles have received the same thing that the apostles had received, not just because it was Gentiles that were getting it now, though that's the key to our whole study tonight, but also because they've never seen it for what is 7 to 10 years. There's about 7, possibly as much as 10 years between Acts 2 and Acts 10. But there is no point of reference. Nothing they can say like what they are now experiencing in Caesarea for Cornelius and his family in between Acts 10, 11 and Acts 2. This is not a thing that happens frequently. This is not even a thing that had ever happened again since Acts 2. It is just as upon us at the beginning. Now, how many of you are here for Acts class this morning? Just raise your hand if you're here this morning. It's most everybody. We had that same phrase this morning, didn't we? Jesus shall return in what? Just the same way as what? You have watched him depart. That's a powerful, clear, very expressive, you know, descriptive term. It's, he has to return the same way, just as. So it's not only just at the beginning, but it's just as upon us at the beginning. They are seeing the identical thing, baptism in the Holy Spirit, as manifested by the identical things that took place back in Acts 2. And now skip to verse 17. I suppose you can read 16. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the what gift? The same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I to say that the Gentiles should be excluded? Who am I to say that the Gentiles should be ignored? Who am I to neglect the vast majority of planet Earth so that I am not presenting the gospel to them? I'm only presenting it to these Jews. We got to stop that. We got to fix that. Because they have the same gift just as upon us apostles at the beginning, and we know that because we see them, or hear them rather, speaking in these new languages. Now at this point I just want to interject a thought that, freely I admit, is not printed on the page. But so much is being made about, you know, about just as and at the beginning and same gift. I would suggest to you that in all likelihood they also heard the sound as a violent rushing wind and saw the tongues of fire. Doesn't say so, but I wouldn't be surprised. I rather expect it has to be, because if you don't hear the sound and you don't see the tongues of flame, then is it just as at the beginning? Well, it isn't. It's different. It's not only different, but we might rightly say a lesser thing. I'm pretty impressed by those tongues of fire. Wouldn't you be? You know,
So if I don't get them, but you guys did, there's a distinction, and you have something I didn't. It's not then just as. So I just want to leave that with you. That's my conviction. It wouldn't be just as if we didn't have all three of those characteristics. They mentioned the languages, and that's enough. So, well, this is it. And I suspect the other was going on as well. But the big question, brother, what matters now is, why? Why? It's been 7 years. It has never happened in these last 7 to 10 years. It is not happening to everybody that's a Christian. Whatever this is, it is very unique. We've got to look back 7 to 10 years to find anything like it. And what we find 7 to 10 years ago is exactly like it. Why did this happen to Cornelius and those members of his household which are listening so intently to this message? Well, really, the answer to all of that is in chapter 11 at verses 16, 17, and 18. The event is revealed. The historical fact of it is presented in Acts chapter 10. But the reasons we can derive somewhat from 10 are presented to us very clearly in Acts 11. It says so in verse 16. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's that phrase. That's our topic for study tonight. It's only happened once before, 7 years ago. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave them, in verse 17, the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, after we believed, then who was I that I could stand in God's way? And an 18 is our key. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, got a conclusion being drawn here. It's going to change everything. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. God has granted to the Gentiles the forgiveness of sins. Repentance that leads to life. Salvation. The gospel. Membership in the kingdom. Gentiles. What? Gentiles. What do you know? Well then, who am I to stand in the way? From that moment on, brethren, everything changed. And for every single person in this room, I expect everything that matters takes place. Because we are not Jews. What are we? We're Gentiles. We are not descendants of Abraham. But has God granted to us the repentance that leads to life? Yes. Yes, he has. Now, let me back up for just a second here. I want you to come back again to verse 44 of chapter 10. In 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. It was while he was still speaking. You turn the page, you come to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, as I began to speak. So he was still speaking, and he was at the beginning of his speaking. He was only just starting to utter words when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as at the beginning, and convinced them that those Gentiles were as worthy subjects to the gospel of Jesus Christ as any Jew, apostle, you know, could ever be, either one. But now look, brethren, this is so important at the preceding verse. There's just a monstrously important statement in verse 14 of chapter 11. He shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. By whom was that spoken? To whom was that spoken? Well,
in verse 13, he, Cornelius, reported to us, Peter, and the people that came with him, how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall what? Speak words to you, Cornelius, by which you will be saved. By what would Cornelius and his household be saved? By the words. He will speak words by which you will be saved. Question. When the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, and you knew it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they were speaking in tongues, was it the Holy Spirit's falling on them that saved them? Were they saved after the Holy Spirit fell upon them? That is, because the Holy Spirit fell upon them. No, 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 never. No. He shall speak words by which you shall be saved. As he began to speak those words, before he spoke the saving words, without the words that would save, what did the Holy Spirit then do? Fell upon him. And what did all the Jews then do? Repent to lead to life. What happened then after that, brethren? Peter finished the sermon, didn't he? Peter continued. He presented the words by which they would be what? By which they would be saved. So look back at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. 45. All the circumcised believers who had come up here were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they stayed for a few days. Now look, brethren, in verse 47, no one can refuse what? What? For these to be what? Baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit. And so he ordered them to be baptized, in verse 48, how? What's the qualifier? Baptized in the name, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Where, brethren, do we first read this term about a baptism in Jesus' name? Acts 2.38. Thank you. Who was that? I heard the voice, but I didn't hear it. Acts 2.38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? For the forgiveness or remission, depending on the translation, of sins. Now, brethren, get the picture. Peter sees a vision. What's that about? Cornelius talks to angels. Who's Peter? Send some guys to go get it. A couple of days later, he shows up. Peter's wondering, why am I here? But he's been told, go without asking any questions. He has said, we had to skip it. I'd never go in a Gentile's house. You know, I'd never do that. But the Holy Spirit told me to do it. So here I am. What do you want, Cornelius? Well, he didn't talk to you. They said to send for you. And then what happened? Before Peter could even begin to speak, what happened? Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius' family. They start speaking in these languages. I think strongly that they heard the noise. They saw the tongues of fire. It's just as upon us at the beginning. Well then, everybody marvels. The Gentiles. The repentance leads to forgiveness. And who am I to stand in the way? Surely none can refuse water. I order that these people be baptized in water in Jesus' name. Both things are stipulated. And for what purpose? In Acts 2.38, would you baptize in water which is in Jesus' name? For the forgiveness of your sin. For the remission of your sin. Were they saved by the descent of the Holy Spirit? So that as soon as they started speaking in tongues, we know, well, those guys must be saved because nobody can do that unless their sins have been forgiven. That is what most people make out of this event.
I've heard it said 100 times. God would never send His Holy Spirit upon anybody who is not saved. So they had to be saved so the Holy Spirit could descend upon them, and they argue that proves that water baptism in Jesus' name is not for the forgiveness of sins. So what they've done is they've gone, they've said, I don't believe what Acts 2:38 says, because I assume that God would never send His Holy Spirit on anybody who's unsaved. But what do the verses teach in 10 and 11? These Jews did not know that they should send that gospel to the Gentiles. These Jews were dealing with people who were not saved, these Gentiles, but they saw that baptism. They heard them speaking in those tongues. They realized then, we better continue speaking these words by which they will be saved. And among those words were what was what order? The order that you be baptized in water, that's one verse, and then also in the next verse, in the name of Jesus Christ, which we're told in Acts 2:38 for the forgiveness of your sins. So what do we have in all of this, brethren? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit baptism? What is its reason for existence? If we can determine why that magnificent thing happened only 2 times in world history, then we figure that out. We'll also know whether or not it ought to happen a 3rd time or 300 million times in the course of all human history. What happened in Acts chapter 2? A promise that had been made by Jesus only to His 12 apostles fell upon them. And they miraculously, because of the new languages that had been given to them, began immediately to preach what? Gospel to whom? In Acts 2 only. Jews. And how many of those Jews repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins that day in Acts 2? 3,000, we are told. All Jews. 7 years goes by. To whom are the apostles preaching? Always and only Jews. Vision. Angels. Peter, get up out of Joppa. Go to Caesarea. Why am I here? You are here to preach words by which they will be saved. How will Peter know that he ought to do this? They are being treated, these Gentiles, Peter sees with his own eyes, hears with his own ears, exactly the way we 12 apostles, who were all Jews, were treated. There are 12 representative Jews who got this, everyone an apostle. There's this family of Cornelius, representative Gentiles, who got this. And there's no difference between what God did to those two groups, whether they're Jews or they're Gentiles. What has God done? He said, you guys preach to those Jews, and you guys also preach to those Gentiles. So, in Acts 2, it empowers those apostles. Look for this witnesses thing. That's going to be much part of the upcoming lessons on Sunday mornings. And then, in Acts 10, there was an endorsement by God Himself that these Gentiles are His subjects of salvation. Now that that has been accomplished, do you need another baptism in the Holy Spirit? The apostles, did they finish their work? Yes, they did. And what do we now hold in our hands? That is everything that we need to know regarding salvation. The New Testament. And have we learned in that New Testament, and because of this event, that Jew and Gentile are absolutely equal in God's eyes as subjects worthy of the forgiveness of their sins and salvation? Sure. The apostleship is gone, never to be seen again. And the Gentiles have had the gospel preached for 2,000 years now. Those are the two purposes assigned by Scripture to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And once fulfilled, they're absolutely needed no more. We're doing the job as we learn. So we're going to honestly move this thought, and then we'll bring this assembly to a close. If today there is any difference, when people claim they have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's not the same, it's not just as it was upon those apostles at the beginning, if it's radically different, They can't speak languages they never studied. There is no sound of a rushing wind. Nobody's got fire over their heads. If it's not that, then is it a baptism in the Holy Spirit? No. So if not this, then not that. It's not a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, since the very early 1900s, 1906 I believe it is, in Azusa, California, I believe it was, when Pentecostalism was born in this most recent century, just a little over 100 years ago, you know, this whole idea that a baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody, you know, didn't exist. And then some guy down there, some preacher decided we needed this, and he twisted the scriptures all up, and we've had Pentecostalism ever since. What is called the charismatic movement. What is that movement? It is a denial of the scriptures' teaching on what is the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism, to whom it was given, its reason, and its end. There is no need for it anymore. It took place two times in Scripture, not in between and not after. That's done. Because we have the words by which you will be what? Saved. Salvation is not by a Holy Spirit directly giving you miraculous powers or any other direct, you know, experience. Salvation comes through the gospel, brethren. That is the power of God unto salvation. So, if you have not yet become a Christian, please don't be waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down and do it to you, setting your head on fire. Great rushing, mighty noises, or all those wonderful, very carnal experiences where people tell them about how excited they get and how good it feels. And it always sounds to me like they're describing a drug rush. I kind of worry about it, as a matter of fact. Because you don't get those descriptions in the scriptures at all. And now they've invented all these feelings. It's very physical, very material, very carnal what they experience, and they attribute it to the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. Brethren, there are words that God has revealed from heaven above by which you will be saved. Believe that gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for every evidence that you can imagine has been presented to prove that. Believe that He died, and that 3 days later He came back from the grave, because there were thousands of witnesses to that. Believe that on the Mount of Olives, He left and returned to heaven, was obscured by a cloud, received into heaven from which He reigns. Because the gospel has been going forth ever since, bringing subjects into His kingdom. You believe that Jesus is the risen from the dead Son of the living God. And you are willing to serve Him rather than self, with courage enough to proclaim, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," Romans 10, 9 and 10, with your mouth. Confession is made into salvation. And if you would be willing to submit to a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you too can be a part of a plan revealed in Scripture, fulfilled there some 2,000 years ago, that has eternal consequences. Come and respond to that gospel. If you're already a Christian, of course, and you're struggling with whatever it might be, and we can help you in some sense, let it be known. Stay with me, please, as we'll now be singing the next song here.